Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, friends in Christ, we're gathered here on this fourth Sunday in the season of Advent, and we have a beautiful gospel lesson to reflect upon. And therein, we see the exchanging of joy that takes place between Elizabeth and Mary. Consider their circumstances for a moment. They're both with child. Now, granted, these are miraculous circumstances, but we at least understand that any time a woman finds herself with child, it should be a time of excitement and eager expectation. It should be a time of celebration and joy. There is within the womb new life. A human being, a heartbeat, the kicking of feet, truly a gift from God. Now, sadly, in the unbelieving and fallen world, such life is not always considered to be good news. As Christians, we understand where life comes from, the source of life. A treasure from God, and we confess it to be so. But in the broken world, no, there isn't as much joy over life. We hear language of, it's just a clump of cells. It's a parasite. Something to be disposed of if there's no use or want for it. It's a sad thing, really. In the unbelieving world, pregnancy is just kind of seen as this brutish and animalistic, profane matter. Product of evolution, just propagating the species. It's sad, really. Sad because there's no joy in life in a godless worldview. As I said, though, as Christians, we understand the value of life. We understand what is taking place. God has established an order, a created order that in the union of a man and a woman, in a marriage where there's love, that which is good, therein they are fruitful and they multiply. A child born into a family, a union of love before God. Now, of course, in a broken world, there isn't always a strong family unit, which is unfortunate and sad, but nonetheless, it is the desire of God that every person who enters into the world would be loved, even know his own love for them. And so it is then we can reflect on many things in our gospel lesson. We can reflect on the children that have been born in our own lives. Children, grandchildren. I mean, the mothers in this congregation know full well the feeling of kicking within the womb. The excitement of hearing that heartbeat for the first time. Sifting through what names, depending if it's a boy or a girl. Or in some events, twins. Where you have to do twice the amount of work figuring out names. We see the wonder of God in family. In children. Again, his created order, what he has established, is a blessing to us. And so, yes, rightly so, Elizabeth and Mary are excited. They're excited about their circumstances. Now, granted, their circumstances are a bit unusual. So there's a little more anxiety in certain regards, although the word of God was brought to them that they'd be comforted from the angels. But nonetheless, the pregnancies are unusual. Externally, if we consider Zechariah and Elizabeth, Advanced in years, well beyond the point where it would be considered reasonable, even possible, for a woman to be with child. And yet, she is. And at this meeting, she's around 6 months along, so she's definitely got the baby bump showing. And you can only wonder, and when Elizabeth went out of the home, what the neighbors were thinking about this situation. Not to be a rude individual, but consider yourself in those circumstances. An aged woman walking out of the home, her belly growing. What's your first thought?
Tumor?
That's a possibility. Second thought might be, wow, she's eaten a lot lately. The thought that she's pregnant is not the first thing that comes to mind. And yet, she is. And you better believe it is a source of confusion and wonder for people when they witness this. And it strikes against reason. I mean, we here today, we hear this. You know, we've got science, and we understand how babies develop, and little machines that'll show you, you know, when they're kicking around in there and giving you an idea of what you're going to have, and so on and so forth. And, you know, we understand the processes. We understand that there's, generally speaking, a wall. A wall that you cannot go past. There's a time limit to when you can have children. And they likely understood this as well in this time. Hey, we can't have children anymore. But there are, of course, other examples in Scripture. Individuals of advanced age who have children. Sarah is a prime example of that. But the point being, something highly unusual is taking place. It's not just an ordinary pregnancy, if we dare call a pregnancy ordinary. And this is one of the wonderful things about God. And it lets us know that God has a sense of humor, too. He will do something highly unusual to get our attention. The folks in this community are paying attention. How is this possible? What on earth is going on? And we today, we say, that's impossible. It can't happen. But lo and behold, the word of God, which is true, declares, yes, this is what has taken place. And so the people of that time, and even we today, we have to come to grips with this reality. Something impossible has been made possible. We should pay attention to this because there's a reason for this. And lo and behold, that child in the womb of Elizabeth is the forerunner to Christ. It's John the Baptist. He's a prophet. So he has unusual birth circumstances. So that when this child is born, people are going, we're going to keep an eye on that. Something is going on here. The rumor is there was an angel involved in this process, indicating that she would be with child and that this would be a voice crying out in the wilderness. Maybe this is the Elijah to come. And indeed, that's who he was. Indeed. Even more miraculous, however, is that of the situation of Mary. Now, from the outside, it doesn't look as curious as the situation with Elizabeth. Elizabeth is technically beyond that childbearing age. Mary's well within that framework of when it would be understood and accepted and, you know, not a big surprise if she was with child. And so the world looking upon it might come up with any number of explanations as to why Mary was pregnant. But we know via the word of God that it's something even more miraculous than that of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And the reason why is because Elizabeth's pregnancy is the product of a union between a man and a woman, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Mary's, it's a little different. We confess it in the Creed, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. God himself is the father of this child. Consider that for a moment. The Holy Spirit was upon Mary, and in her was conceived a child. Not any mere child, but the Son of God. God in the flesh. Second person of the Trinity. Not a lesser God, not a created God. Second person of the Trinity. Co-equal in power, might, glory, honor, strength with the Father and the Holy Spirit, yet in flesh. Now there's that whole mystery of, well, how can God be three persons and yet one God? And we won't go into that because we all become heretics if we dig in too deeply. So we just trust what the Athanasian Creed says and what the Word of God reveals to us. This is how God reveals himself. It's a little beyond our understanding, which in this scenario, here too. We understand that with God, all things are possible. But how can God become man? Well, because God can do these things. We don't necessarily understand the mechanics of it. We just confess that Christ is true God and true man. Not some weird hybrid half and half kind of thing, but fully God, fully man. There's a bit of mystery there, and it's something that we should marvel at. Because we understand how this kind of pans out as Christians. Jesus is God and yet mortal. He can bleed. He can suffer. He can be bruised and beaten. He can even die and does. Of course, he also rises and ascends. But consider all that God is doing, especially as we are preparing ourselves for the celebration of Christmas. Highly unusual things are taking place. And not just because God likes to do highly unusual things, but there's a great reason for them. There's a reason why a forerunner comes to fulfill the scriptures, that the people may hear and see and go, yes, this is the one who was promised to come, who is going to point us to the one who is coming to save us. That one who saves, of course, is Jesus. This one born of Mary. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the nations. The one in whom whoever believes has eternal life. It's an amazing and miraculous thing that takes place. It goes against all reason of the human mind. God does these great things for a purpose. That is ultimately to save his creation, to save you. He does it in an unusual way, but a way that we can receive and have comfort in. I mean, after all, if we consider the means by which we must be saved. The law must be fulfilled. We're sinners, we're broken, we're fallen. We can't keep the law despite our best efforts. On account of that, God being just, we would be lost for eternity. So God has to handle the situation himself. He has to enter into the creation. He must become flesh and blood to do that which we cannot do, to become that second Adam. So he fulfills the law. He's without sin. That he may bear our sin and be our Savior. We know this. But do we often consider how impressive it is that the way it's done? God comes among us in flesh. Now, when we were going through, you know, Martin Luther's Christmas book, you know, Luther kind of touches on this. How God comes among us. God could rend the heavens apart and come forth in all of his glory and power, and we would be crushed. We would fall on our faces, perhaps even perish, if God revealed himself in his fullness. It would be terror. God does not come among us in these means. He knows our condition and our frailty, and so he comes among us as we are, in human flesh, breathing, eating, drinking. He comes to us in a form that we can palate, that we can stand in the midst of. He comes in the flesh. And likewise, in the church, he still comes among us in means that we can handle, that are still for our benefit. His word. We hear his word. It's the word of God spoken to you, to hear, to know, to believe. He speaks to you in a way that does not crush you, but instead calls you to repentance and gives you peace through forgiveness. It is not a weight too heavy to bear. And he comes to us in his supper, his actual body and blood present with the bread and wine, a means by which we can behold him with our hands and lay our eyes upon him and receive what he promises to give, the forgiveness of our sins in this meal. It's something that we can lay hold of and believe in without being overwhelmed. And likewise, the font where the water is poured over us, but not mere water, but the word with the water, marking us with the name of God, marking us as one redeemed by God, uniting us in his death and resurrection. It is peace for us. Through these means, God continues to come among his people, that he may reveal himself to us and it not be too great for us to bear. And yet still we can rejoice, knowing that Christ was willing to be born of sinners to save sinners. So yes, on this Sunday here, there is continuation of joy. We rejoice as Mary and Elizabeth rejoiced, knowing who was born, that we may hear the voice crying out, be pointed to the one who is our Savior, believe in him, and have life everlasting. May our hearts be prepared, having heard this word, that we would adore the Savior who comes with the joy and knowledge that the work that was done among us 2,000 years ago continues today in his church, through his people, in you, around us, the work of salvation, the will of God being fulfilled through curious yet humble means. The power of God is an amazing thing, brothers and sisters in Christ. May we consider all that God has done and have peace in knowing that it was done for you and for me. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.